Pray with me, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Four o'clock in the morning is quite early. Or I suppose it could be quite late, depending on your personality and habits and things of that nature. But I tend to be on the more boring side of life, so 4 o'clock in the morning is the only one I ever see. I don't see 4 o'clock at night. So 4 a.m. is pretty early. There are times of the year that I enjoy, actually, waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning, make a pot of coffee, get dressed, wake up my two oldest sons, load up the truck, and drive deep into the cypress swamps. Those times are in the winter during duck season. I tell you what, the swamp at 4 a.m. can be a scary place. Walking through cold, waist-deep waters that are certainly home to a multitude of alligators, water moccasins, feral hogs, a host of other creatures that would love to do you harm. It's a bit unnerving. And Ben can tell you from experience that encountering an alligator before dawn in the swamp with virtually no light isn't that fun, is it? The swamp is dark. Moon and stars are the only light, that is, if there's no cloud cover. The swamp is still and humid. The swamp is unnatural for people to be walking around. The cypress swamp before daylight can certainly be a scary place. But, and I realize that this illustration, that many don't know what I'm talking about in this illustration, but I know that there are some of you who very much do know. It's also one of the most peaceful places that you could ever be. While quietly treading through the murky waters before finally nestling at that hunting spot, waiting for daybreak, the swamp is eerily quiet. It is as still as it can be. Though when the sun begins to rise slowly in the morning, life awakens. The swamp awakens. Pretty soon birds begin to chirp and fly around. Color starts to enter. Light begins to show what was previously hidden by the darkness. Doves start their calls. Cicadas lightly sing. The water glimmers with the reflection of the brightening sun. And hopefully, the wood ducks begin their flight into the forest. The swamp awakens, comes alive. And the previous fears of the unknown start to subside a bit, just a bit. The dangers that were there before sunrise are still present. But with the awakening of the swamp, fear lessens, and life actually makes its presence known. Fear, brothers and sisters, manifests to us in a multitude of ways. We all have fears. Whether we want to recognize them or not, we all have fears. Some, as we heard this morning, fear natural things like alligators and sharks and the dark. Sometimes an athlete may play the game with fear of injuring themselves. Some people fear going to the dentist. Some have a great existential dread that may creep into the mind in far-off sorts of worry. Some fear diagnosis, what it may bring. Some fear that chronic pain will never subside, will never go away, and I'll have to live like this forever. Some fear addiction. Some even fear what life will be like if I seek help for my addictions. Many people fear death and dying. Some of us actually, I truly believe, even have a fear of living. Many of the disciples, even those closest to Jesus, the 12, had been arguing about things that he has to say to them in the Gospel of John chapter 6 that we've been reading these last few weeks. The bread of life discourse. When many of his disciples heard him say, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." When many of the followers heard this, they could not stand to hear it anymore. This was too much. They responded in their arguing, in their anger, they responded by saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" This question that they asked themselves, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" This question reveals their real problem, their true problem. It's a profound question that in reality points to our own hearts and ultimately to our fears. It points to the hearts of those who have been following Jesus, points to their hearts, and points to their fears. By asking this question, who can accept it? They're removing any blame from themselves, denying that Jesus is saying, denying what he is saying, because it breaks so many of the laws that they know that they're supposed to live by. This is not what I know to be true. This has not been my experience. And these disciples of Jesus are now grumbling. They're complaining. They're arguing just like the fathers, just like their fathers did, who complained against God's miracles of deliverance at the Red Sea, of the wanderings through the wilderness and the eventual landing into the promised land. Arguing in the midst of miracle. But why? Why are they arguing? Why do these disciples of Jesus now draw the line? They draw the line at this. Because they do not see life as a possibility through their own fears. They're afraid of hearing the truth, that this might actually be the truth. You know, we've listened to this guy up until now, and everything he said has been true and right, and yeah, I think we believe it. But now, this is different. There's pause, there's hesitation, there's doubt. They don't want to believe this now. Afraid of hearing the truth. Afraid of, because if I hear the truth, I may have to change who I am. Afraid that if I hear the truth, afraid that if I actually continue to follow this man, maybe I'll condemn myself by agreeing with what he's saying. Afraid of the unknown. Now, surely, I think we can all agree that Jesus has made some extraordinary and quite strange claims recently, right? The eating of his flesh, the drinking of his blood, the equality with God. These are strange things for a man to say. He's not a man. Fully God, fully man. Surely Jesus made some strange claims, and now he's making another one. He's saying that he will ascend back into heaven, that he will go back into heaven. He has been sent by God from heaven to come into the world, and he will be sent back into heaven. Another strange claim. So these strange claims continue, and the arguing and complaining continues to ramp up as well. The subjective fears of the people increase as the objective truths of Jesus increase. The appearance may be that Jesus is leading them down some dangerous and unfamiliar road. The reality is that he is leading them on the path of righteousness that leads to the end of self. It's the same reality that we face today. The same reality. We may greatly fear the changes that Jesus elicits within us. If I truly give my life over to him, if I give all aspects of my life over to him, I suppose I really have to change. Change the way I think. Change the way I behave. Change who I associate with. Change how I see myself. Those are frightening things. I may even be led to do things that I had never previously desired or even thought I might do. Like pray out loud in front of someone else. Or go on a mission trip to Uganda. Or minister to teenage inmates in the county jail. Or leave historic buildings and grounds that had been occupied by generations of ancestors. Or listen and participate in traditional hymns or contemporary worship songs that I really don't prefer. Fear that I might actually have to change. Fear that the Lord might actually change me, bring me to the end of myself. What fear does is it causes us to be angry and confused, and it makes us argue. Fears cause us to be distracted from the surrounding beauty all around us. I can't tell you exactly what your fears are. You know what they are. Deep down, we all know what we fear. I know what mine are. There is a constant formation and reformation of our lives by Scripture, by the Bible, by the Word of God. And let me be clear that we never get to a point in our lives where we have arrived at a complete knowledge of God's Word, where we can check the box and say, I'm here. We never get to that point. Scripture is always working on us, forming and reforming us in further into the image and likeness of God, coming to the end of myself, acknowledging my fears, my sins, accepting forgiveness, giving forgiveness. Scripture is a living and life-giving document that takes a hold of us in different ways at different times. I think some of you know that from experience. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows me. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows all of us. He knows where you are right now. He knows where we need amended life. He knows where we need to be formed and reformed. He knows our fears. He confronts our fears directly. We may not like what he has to say, but Jesus confronts our fears directly. He knows the fear in Peter's voice. When he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Even though Peter didn't quite recognize what he was saying just yet. Because Peter, too, had further to grow. Peter, too, had to seek further amended life. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. And rather than rejecting him, welcomed him at the table during the Last Supper. Jesus addresses our fears and makes us confront them. He shows us that there is life that awakens in the darkness and that we can have objectively true lives when we look at him as the source of all life. And then, miraculously, hopefully, salvifically, he invites us to partake together of that life. When we come to receive the sacrament of his body and blood in the Holy Communion that was freely given for us, that he gave himself over to death on the cross, that we would have everlasting life, the fears that we have of death or of dying, of selfishness, pride, appearances, addictions, a multitude more. Those fears are addressed by Jesus' sacrificial death and offered at the foot of the cross that they may be turned from fear into life. A little bit later this morning, we will come by that great invitation to feed on his body and to drink his blood, to awaken and sustain us in this world full of grief, terror, pain, and suffering, stress, anxiety, guilt, shame, sin, and disobedience. We will come shoulder by shoulder alongside repentant sinners, alongside friends, alongside those who need to partake in the sustenance of life. To be nourished, to be awakened by life that was given for our salvation. Jesus Christ, our Lord, and him alone. Amen.
Peace. Bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still. Call the sea to still. Rage in me to still every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Breathe, call these bones to live. Call these lungs to sing once again. I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is a light forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Peace, bring it all to peace. The fear inside of me, I will trust in your name.